Okay. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't we? That's been 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Well, there were a number of things that occurred after God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I wanted to look at one of them today in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. It's a great record here. It's one of those great records about Jesus Christ and Him appearing to His disciples. And it emphasizes such a great truth that I wanted to look at it today. We'll begin in verse 13. It's about these two men on the way to Emmaus. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs, about 6.5 miles or so. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." They talked about Him being taken and crucified and buried and all the things that surrounded that event. They talked about the things that He had taught them in His final days with them. They talked about all these things. "And it came to pass," verse 15, "that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." You know, they were on the road and they were talking and they were just absorbed in their thoughts and their communications with each other, and Jesus Christ drew near to them. He kind of caught up to them on the road. "But their eyes," verse 16 says, "were holden that they should not know Him." God kept them from recognizing His Son. Just kept them from recognizing Him. How did He do that? I don't know. That's what it says. Their eyes were holden. They were kept from recognizing Him. And there was a reason for that, because we see it in the record here. "And He said unto them," verse 17, "what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Now, what are you so sad about? "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas," verse 18 says, "answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Where were you? You've been in a cave for the last, couple of weeks? "Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" "And he said unto them," what things? What are you talking about? This is a great situation, right? Jesus Christ is just, he's not teasing them. He's just seeing where they're at, because He wants to show them something, and show them something just fantastic. And what things? He wants them to explain why they're so sad. "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." He was a prophet. He spoke for God. He proclaimed the greatness of God, and He showed His power, mighty deeds. Not just words, but deeds to back Him up. "And how the chief priests and rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him." They took Him. They condemned Him. They crucified Him. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." We thought He was the Redeemer. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And Murdoch, who translated the Peshitta text, which is Syriac, translated this phrase, 3 days have passed since these things were done. 3 days have passed. It wasn't necessarily the third day, but 3 days had passed. And they all knew the prophecy that just as Jonah had been in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They knew it had to be a complete full 3 days before He had raised them up. And they're saying, it's been 3 days and we haven't seen Him yet. We don't know what's happening. "Yea," and verse 22, they continue, "and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher." They were like the first ones. "And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said He was alive." These women came, they saw angels at the tomb saying he was alive, but we haven't seen him yet. And we haven't seen him, and we're going back home. They were on the way to Emmaus. And certain of them, they continue, verse 24, certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman said, but him they saw not. They didn't see him. Then he said unto them, see, what were they saying? They were saying, we haven't seen him, so therefore we don't believe it. We don't believe that he's alive. They said, the angels said, but we haven't seen him. And that was the big lesson that he was going to show them and teach them. He said unto them, verse 25, right? O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You're foolish because you're not believing what the prophets have spoken. What all the prophets have spoken. You know, if you look at John, hold your finger here and look at John chapter 5. A few pages forward. John chapter 5. And in verse 39, Jesus Christ, when he was with them, teaching them, he says at this one point, search the scriptures, verse 39 says. See, he was speaking to the Pharisees. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's where you think you're going to find eternal life, is in the scripture and in doing all the law. But he says, they are they which testify of me. The scripture is what testifies of me. All those things that the prophets had spoken testified of the Messiah and the Redeemer and what he would do and what he would accomplish. It says further in verse 39, you know, he reproves them for not believing the scripture. For had you believed Moses, verse 46 says, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Those things that are written in the Old Testament scriptures have to do with the redemption of all of mankind, with the Redeemer, the Messiah. That's why he reproved those two on the road to Emmaus, saying, look, why aren't you believing what the prophets have said? They have spoken the truth. They have spoken God's word regarding redemption and regarding me. And verse, go back to Luke. Luke and in 24, verse 25 again. Then he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? It was already written that he would have to go through these things, but it was also written that God would raise him from the dead, that he would not allow him to see corruption. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 7, that in the volume of the book it's written of Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, you know, in the word volume, it just means it's the title of the book. It's the subject. It's not only the title, it's the subject. And so all those things that you read in the Old Testament point to the Messiah. They point to what God would provide via a Redeemer. So the suffering was part of it. And they were sad because of it. They were sad because of the sufferings. They knew that the prophecy said the Messiah would have to suffer. That he would be taken. He would be beaten beyond recognition. That he would be slain. That he would take on himself the iniquity of all of mankind. He would take the punishment for all the iniquity of all mankind. That's a big punishment. So what was the surprise? To them it shouldn't have been a surprise. To them they should have, if they really believed what the scripture said, they would look at it and say, 3 days have passed, he must be alive somewhere. He must be alive. But they were sad because they hadn't seen him. They'd seen all the rest of the things come to pass, but they were still foolish in their hearts and not believing. So he kind of gives them a wake-up call. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And then verse 27, look what it says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Whoa. What a walk that must have been.
Took a little time.
Yeah. He went through the scripture with them. Off the top of his head, he had it. He knew it. He knew everything that was concerning the Messiah and himself. He just laid it out to him. Well, you know, guys, remember in Genesis? Remember that scripture that says, you know, the seed of the woman, and he began. You know, the devil will bruise his heel, but he's going to step on the devil's head. And he began. Here it is. And he took him through all of Moses, all of the prophets, and the things regarding himself, the prophecies that pointed to him, and what he would do, and what he would accomplish. And as they, verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He said, oh, well, you guys, this is where you're going. Okay, well, listen, it's been fun, hadn't it? Isn't the scripture great? Aren't those prophecies wonderful about the Messiah? And they were like, they must have just been in awe. And they constrained him. They said, oh, no. You can't go anywhere. You stay with us. Verse 29. They still didn't know who he was. Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. God bless you guys. I gotta go. Gotta go. Whoa. And they just, they were like, what? The one said to the other, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Whoa, didn't that just set a fire within us? They're not talking about heartburn.
It was him.
They didn't know it was him. And he, as he shared the truth of the word with them, as they shared the scripture regarding the Messiah, they were on fire within. They knew, oh, this is what we believe. This is what we believe. We believe that God could do this. We have believed it. And then they finally knew. And then they believed, didn't they? They most definitely did. Verse 33, and they rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord has been raised. He is indeed risen. And they looked at them and said, wait a minute, I thought you were on your way to Emmaus. Didn't you guys? What happened?
Change your mind.
Yeah. They must have just been so excited they came running in. Hey, oh, he is! He is risen! He's risen! Anneth appeared, and they said, they found the 11 and them that gathered with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. They were all just, they must have been so excited. Because they all knew, yes, he is risen. He is risen. And verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. You know, he just, whoop, here he is. And they were terrified and afraid and supposed that they had seen a spirit. See, I mean, isn't it just so human? Here they are standing there going, yes, he's risen. They are conscious of the fact that the man was dead 3 days and three nights, and now he's alive. God had raised him. He'd been seen of these two on the road to Emmaus. He'd been seen of Simon. They're aware of it, but they're still afraid. They're still afraid. Whoa, what's going on? Because this kind of a thing is overwhelming. It really and truly is overwhelming. You know, just like I'm sure being in the midst of a situation like what Anthony shared about in India, what it must have been overwhelming for those people in that village to see this woman alive again after knowing that she was dead. But these are the things that God does. God makes no bones about making sure that people know that when He moves, it's Him. Well, there's no question. Verse 38 says, and He says unto them, what are you troubled about? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? You know, the thoughts of doubt and fear, and what are we making? What, can we make sense of this? You know, and He's just encouraging them. Don't be freaked out. Don't be so surprised and awestruck of this. Because this is what God does. This is what He has promised to do. And when you look at the Word of God, when you see the Word and the promises of God, do not be surprised that if when you believe them, they come to pass in miraculous ways. You are to expect these things. That's what he was like, "You, why are you being so foolish and not believing what the prophets have spoken? They have spoken awesome promises. But these are promises that God has made. Men haven't made these promises. God has made these promises. So why are you surprised about miracles? Why are you doubtful about miracles? God is a God of miracles. God is miraculous. This should be something we expect every day of our lives. We expect God to fulfill His promises because He is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He would change His mind. Oh, I know I promised you that, but I changed my mind. I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. He doesn't do that. God's God. And when He says something, it will truly come to pass. Every detail of it. See, so He's just like, come on, you guys. This is a new day. I'm alive. Remember the Jonas thing? I told you. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it's me. It is I myself. Handle me, see me. For spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He was standing there in right in the middle of them. Go ahead. And they're like, what? We can touch you? Yeah! It's not a mirage. It's real. And then while He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat?
Yes.
Let's eat. You guys, will you snap out of it? I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. And He gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat it before them. And they're just sitting there. They must have just been put yourself in that room with them. And you will see, you will be able to understand what was going through their minds. He's hungry. Fish. Honey. And I just sat there. Awesome. This is awesome. You know, Peter must have looked at James and said, pinch me. Will you pinch me? No, I ain't going to pinch you. We're not dreaming. It's Him. He took and ate it, and then He said unto them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I told you. And then verse 45 says, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, he helped them understand those things in the scripture that have to do with him. And it's the same thing today. You know, we go to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And like it says in Ephesians, God's desire is that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened so that we can know the hope of our calling. And it's where we understand it is in this scripture, in the written word. You know, life takes on just greatness, period, when we believe the promises of God that are declared in Scripture regarding us. Because so much of it does pertain to us now. The whole church epistles, everything from the book of Acts all the way through, has to do with us. The church epistles. You know, what we have now as a result of what Jesus Christ accomplished. You know, when it says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is energized by us, that's a promise. What can you ask or think? I can ask and think some pretty crazy things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that. How's he going to do that? Well, just by a couple of miracles here and there, that's how. He can and he will. He is eager to do those things. So we cannot allow ourselves to be foolish and slow of heart to believe. We've got to wake up and realize that if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he can certainly fulfill that promise he's made to you. Whatever that promise is. Do you need wisdom? Ask, nothing wavering. Don't doubt. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the understanding that you need. He'll give you the direction that you need. He'll give you the answers that you need. Because he's promised to do it. Well, God, what do? I just don't know what to do. Well, first off, number one, don't freak out. Quit freaking out. He's risen, so quit freaking out. He will answer you and your request. You just got to be quiet. You know, once they finally settled down and quit freaking out, then he was able to teach them. You know, he had to settle them down first. Okay, I'll give you some time. Look at me. Look, just check me out, okay? Feel me, touch me. Give me something to eat. I'm hungry. All right, and then they settled down and they're like, oh, wow, I guess it really is him. And then he started with, okay, now let's talk about Moses. Let's talk about the Psalms. Let's talk about the prophets and all those things that have to do with me. And now what you have as a result of what I have done. What a beautiful afternoon that must have been. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to be raised, to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. See. What a great afternoon that must have been. See. You know, he spoke to them regarding the scriptures. And when I was reading through this, I remembered something that had been described and taught some years ago called the red thread. And I know that Dr. Wirral shared this in a teaching that he did. It's really accredited to Oral Roberts in a tent revival that he did one time in the 50s. And he entitled it The Red Thread. And I don't know if he originated it or if it originated somewhere else. But I'd like to read it to you. Because Jesus Christ is the subject of the scripture. And he's referred to as the red thread. And it says, this is how it goes. Who is the red thread? Jesus Christ is the red thread of the Bible, the thread that binds the Word of God together. You find him everywhere in the Bible, the Word of God. In Genesis, he is the promised seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he is the star to rise out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he is the two laws, love God and love your neighbor. In Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts. In Judges, he is the covenant angel named Wonderful. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he is the root and offspring of David. In Kings, he is the greater than the temple. In Chronicles, he is the king's son. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder. In Esther, he's the savior of God's people. In Job, he is the daysman. In Psalms, he is the song. In Proverbs, he is the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he is the one among a thousand. In Song of Solomon, he is the bridegroom of the bride. In Isaiah, he is Jacob's branch. In Jeremiah, he is our righteousness. In Lamentations, he is the unbeliever's judgment. In Ezekiel, he is the true shepherd. In Daniel, he is the stone that became the head of the corner. In Hosea, he is the latter rain. In Joel, he is God's dwelling in Zion. In Amos, he is the raiser of David's tabernacle. In Obadiah, he is the deliverer on Mount Zion. In Jonah, he is our salvation. In Micah, he is the Lord of kings. In Nahum, he is the stronghold in the time of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is our joy and confidence. In Zephaniah, he is our mighty Lord. In Haggai, he is the desire of the nations. In Zechariah, he is our servant, the branch. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he is Jehovah's Messiah. In Mark, he is Jehovah's servant. In Luke, he is Jehovah's man. In John, he is Jehovah's son. In Acts, he is the gift of Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is the believer's justification. In Corinthians, he is the believer's sanctification. In Galatians, he is the believer's righteousness. In Ephesians, he is the believer's heavenly standing. In Philippians, he is the believer's self-adequacy. In Colossians, he is the believer's completeness. In Thessalonians, he is the believer's soon glorification. In Timothy, he is the faithful man. In Titus, he is the fellow laborer. In Philemon, he is the love of the believer. In Hebrews, he is the high priest for sin. In James, he is the royal law. In Peter, he is the pastor. In John, he is as we are. In Jude, he is the beloved. In Revelations, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the doom of the adversary as promised in Genesis 3:15 and accomplished in Revelation 20, verse 10. He is the no night of Revelation 22:5, of which Genesis 1:1 is night. He is the light of Revelation 21:13, of which Genesis 1:16 and 17 is the sun and the moon. He is the no more death, neither sorrow nor crying of Revelation 21:4, of which Genesis 3:16 and 17 is sorrow, suffering, and death. He is the no more curse, of which Genesis 3:17 is the curse. He is the welcome home to paradise of Revelation 22:2, of which Genesis 3:2, 22 and 24 is the banishment from paradise. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Abel's sacrifice, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder. He is Judah's scepter, Moses' rod, Joshua's ram's horn, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Hezekiah's sundial, Elijah's mantle, and Elisha's staff. He is Job's prayer, Isaiah's fig tree, Ezekiel's wheel, Daniel's Jerusalem window, Jonah's sea monster, and Malachi's storehouse. He is Peter's shadow, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. He is the lily of the valley, and the rose of Sharon in life's deserts. He is the pearl of great price. He is the rock for pilgrims in a weary land. He is the believer's justification. He is the believer's righteousness. He is the believer's sanctification. He is the believer's redemption. He is the believer's knowledge. He is the believer's wisdom. He is the believer's all in all in all. He is the believer's completely complete completeness. He is the bright and morning star. And He is my Lord and my Savior. Father, thanks for Your blessings. Thanks, Father, for Your Son. Thank You for the joy that we have in knowing that He indeed is risen and that we have so much because of that. Thank You, Father, for Your Word and for what a wealth of wisdom, mercy, and grace it contains for each of us. Thank You, Father, for these things and that we may continue to remember that we are Your dream of the ages. And that because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we are now also Your children. Thanks, Father, for all of these things and for the joy in our hearts as we know that we are destined for all eternity. Thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Someone speak in tongues and interpret.
Truly I have spoken my word to you, and truly I have sent my word in order to heal you. So look to me and look to my Son, and know that I am always about you, healing every situation, delivering every person, and going ahead and being your all in all.
Someone else comes with interpretation.
Accetteren chiste u lufumu qua, la sia scendere istu shundur ufu quaste. Generi lieste shundur ufu quandru molias ta shateriastes, vatrama hakasha tarabiastiatu, ulurumu shotando ho costasha namastintiantes. My children know that I have called you before the foundations of the world. For this very hour, for this very time, for this very moment, so that my heart may be poured out upon you, and my power may dwell in you through the accomplished works of my Son, Jesus Christ. Know that I am an all-powerful God, I'm an all-loving God, and I have had chosen each one of you to be my children, my heirs. So be at peace in your hearts and know that I am always with you, that I shall never leave you nor forsake you in any situation. So rest in the knowledge of me and my word and the accomplished works of my Son, Jesus Christ, and just be a blessed people.
And someone prophecy.
Yeah, the Lord your God, I'm always with you and ever by your side. I go before you and I do surround you and I'm behind you, protecting you from all angles. For I am all powerful, I am almighty, and I am your loving and tender Heavenly Father. There's nothing that I would not do for you. So come to me at all times, my children. Put me first in all that you do. Seek me every moment of every day. And I shall open your eyes, yea, I shall illumine your minds and give you great and deep understanding. For as you look to me and seek me, know that I am there. As you knock, know that the door shall be opened unto you every single time, opened unto my heart. For my heart is laid before you through that Spirit I have given you, and that Spirit is resident within you. You cannot lose it. Yea, it is eternal life Spirit. So my children, tap into that Spirit that I have given you. Come to know the power that is resident within you, and come to understand and access it through knowing my word. For truly my word has been preserved and given unto you with many great and precious promises that you might be successful and prosper thereby. So know, my children, that you must desire it. You must come unto it with great hunger and desire and want to know me and want to have me pour out my blessings upon you. For truly I shall do this. You must be aware of the enemy and those things that he would do to distract you. For truly, my children, he's already defeated and under your feet. And you are seated in the heavenlies with me and my Son. Therefore, my children, be bold and be strong this day and access the power and walk forth on it, knowing that I shall continue to do the things that I have promised. For I am God, and I have created the heavens and the earth and all things. And I have paved a path before you, my children, and I have blazed a trail. Just simply follow me and look to me.
And somebody have a prayer of thanksgiving, please.
Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of those great words from you of edification, exhortation, and comfort. We just come before you completely speechless and in awe and thanksgiving for your precious word and everything that you've done for us through your Son, and how we just have this great, great position now. We are part of a great family. So we just thank you for your risen Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the knowledge of him and this great, great knowledge of and word that we've learned today. We just thank you for all of that. We thank you for constantly reminding us that you're right here with us as close as our very breath, day by day, moment by moment. And we just thank you for continuing to just guide us and bless us as you already have done so perfectly. So thank you for this great day in fellowship, and we thank you for a great week. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.